All right, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I don't intend to keep you long tonight. Notice I said this time I don't intend to, instead of I won't. I can't tell lies, I have no idea. But I don't intend to. But I want to talk to you tonight about being an encourager, being an encouragement to others. And we're going to use Barnabas as an example of this quality and look at an example of this in his life. And Barnabas, as we know, was a close associate of Paul's, and he was a faithful servant of the Lord. Barnabas is mentioned 24 times in the New Testament. And according to Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, which we'll read here in just a minute, his Hebrew name is interpreted son of consolation. And this truth really was carried out and demonstrated in his life. And incidentally, that name, son of consolation, happens to be the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit of God when he's called the Comforter in John, in the book of John. And we find that Barnabas was the kind of man who truly was a comforter and an encourager to other people. And the result of that characteristic in his life was that he became a great blessing to many people, those who he had contact with. And we know Barnabas mostly for his work with the Apostle Paul, but really Barnabas plays a vital role himself in the life of the Apostle Paul before he ever became the Apostle Paul. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time. But I wanted to read verses 33 through 37 of Acts chapter 4. And let's go back to verse 32, sorry. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." We'll not stay just in this text here tonight. We'll look at some others. But the first thing that I want to bring out about Barnabas as a man who was a comforter, a man who was a great blessing and an encourager, was that Barnabas was a man who was an unselfish saint. If you notice here in these verses that he was among them who had land, who brought the money, and who laid it at the apostles' feet. And from that, distribution was made to everybody who had need. And they all had all things common, and people's needs were met. And the principle is that one who effectively ministers to other people must be a person who's unselfish. Selfish people don't minister to other people. A quality that was undoubtedly present in Barnabas' life was that he was an unselfish man. His devotion to Christ, his devotion to the work of Christ, his devotion to God's people shows clearly in this passage of Scripture that he had some land and he took it and he sold it for the purpose of meeting people's needs. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is acceptable unto the Lord. It's our reasonable service. And we could truly say of Barnabas that he was a living sacrifice, willing to give all that he had, not only for the furtherance of the gospel and the ministry, but for the saints of God as well. We can note this same type of spirit in the saints of the Macedonian churches. If we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Here they had the needy saints in Jerusalem had seen their needs met because of people like Barnabas and people like the churches of Macedonia who gave all that they had to meet those needs. Later on, in Acts chapter 11, we read how Barnabas again joined what we would call a relief effort to help the suffering saints in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." You get from just these examples here the kind of heart that Barnabas had for other people. He was an unselfish individual who was continually working to meet the needs and be a blessing to other people. And let me make the application here tonight. Selfishness is an attitude of being concerned with one's own interests above the interests of others. And it's not biblical. In fact, it's sin. The kind of attitude that God wants saints of God to have is found in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." This is the kind of character and characteristics that God's people ought to have one towards another. Not looking on our own things, but every man also on the things of others. Concerned for the well-being of other people. But selfishness is the attitude of being concerned with one's own interests above the interests of others. How is selfishness exemplified in people's lives? How does it demonstrate itself? Well, in many different ways, but I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul writes concerning the last days here and what they're going to look like. I believe we are living in those days. And it becomes pretty apparent when you look at the Scriptures and compare it with what's going on all around us. But note what Paul says here. "This know also," in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," that means no self-control, "fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded,
lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And here's the kicker, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. These kinds of people even look like Christian people. They have a form of godliness to them, but they deny the power of God in their life. And the Bible says to stay away from those kinds of people. You know what the Bible also says in the context of a New Testament church? Mark those that cause divisions among you and avoid them. Often the root of selfishness, or the root of strife, I would say rather, and the root of divisions amongst God's people is because of selfishness. And Paul writes here concerning the last days that it'll appear as people who have self-love, who are self-seeking people, who have selfish ambitions. And it'll be at an unprecedented level, I would say, that we probably live in those days. These people wouldn't be thankful for what they would receive, but they only want what more they can get for themselves. Selfishness. So I'm asking the question, how is selfishness exemplified? Well, lots of different ways. But one of those ways often is in tearing other people down to build themselves up. Selfishness is often what is behind continually tearing other people down with our words because it makes one feel better about themselves. Often people who are critical people, who tear others down, they're often very insecure people. And the way that they make themselves feel better is by condescending and tearing other people down. They always have a critical word about someone else. Selfishness is usually behind that. It's also often the root of envy and strife, which Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20 says are nothing more than works of the flesh. And we're not to walk in the flesh or fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Go with me to James chapter 3. Well, let's look at Galatians 5:20 first. And then we'll go to James chapter 3. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, well, let's go back to verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those are all physical things. But then verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, that's hostility or opposition, variance, this is quarreling with others, emulations, wrath, strife, this is factions and contentions, seditions, which is jealousy and spite. Sedition means disunion or division, heresies, envyings, that's jealousy and spite, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We find in these verses here that the works of the flesh involved quarreling, it involves jealousy and spite, it involves disunion, division. Listen, those are all heart attitudes. Factions and contentions, those are all heart attitudes, which often the root of those things is selfishness. It's my way or the highway kind of an attitude, or even just simply being more concerned about my own rather than other people. This jealousy and envy and strife and seditions, those things lead to confusion and every evil work, according to James chapter 3. Turn over there. James chapter 3. In verse 16, the Bible says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." This word confusion here, it means instability. Where envy and strife is, there's instability in the life. So how does selfishness, is it exemplified? Well, many different ways, like I say. But does selfishness, the next question is, does selfishness have consequences? Yes, it does. Always, because selfishness is what ruins relationships so often. What is at the heart of marriage problems so often? The root of it is selfishness. In so many cases, it ruins relationships. Selfishness hinders prayer, according to James chapter 4 and verse 3. It's the product of earthly wisdom. It's sensual, it's devilish. The opposite of selfishness is what Philippians chapter 2 is talking about. We read that verse already, but go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 2, verse 1 says, if there's any kind of bowels and mercies, if there's any comfort of love, if there's consolation in Christ, he says then in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is the opposite of selfishness right here. In combating the sin of selfishness and selfish ambitions requires genuine humility on our part. Because humility that is unpretentious, it restores and it grows relationships rather than tears them down. And being humble involves God's people having a true perspective about ourselves in relation to God. Romans chapter 12 in verse 3, in that same context of being a living sacrifice, the Bible says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Real humility involves having a true perspective about ourselves in relation to God. And we find in the life of Barnabas that he was an unselfish saint. And because of that, he then was able to really truly minister to other people. When selfishness rules the day in our life, it hinders our ability to actually minister and serve other people, which therefore hinders our ability to serve God. Not only was Barnabas an unselfish saint, but secondly, we find that Barnabas was a man who was a discipler of immature saints. In Acts chapter 9, go over there with me, Acts chapter 9, he was a discipler of immature saints. Barnabas was an encourager. In the fact that he wasn't a selfish person, he was able to minister to others. But then, secondly, he was a discipler of immature saints, and he encouraged others in their growth and with the Lord. And in Acts chapter 9, and look at verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying away was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. This result of the churches having rest and the churches being comforted of the Holy Ghost and being multiplied is directly tied to the ministry of Barnabas concerning Saul. They were afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was truly converted to Christ. But Barnabas saw something different in Saul, and he took Saul's side and brought him to the apostles to verify and to testify that he truly was saved. Barnabas used his influence with the apostles in Jerusalem to bring about this new convert into their confidence and their fellowship. And I say all of that to say this, really only God knows how this ministry of Barnabas and the association he had with Paul, with Saul, strengthened Saul and equipped him for his fruitfulness in ministry later on. It is Barnabas' influence in Saul's life that had a direct impact on what he would become. The principle is this: God can use any believer, no matter how unknown he might be, to help form and shape the lives of those who may become more prominent servants of the Lord. Did you understand that? God can use anybody, no matter how unknown a person might be, but He can use anybody's influence in another person's life to help shape them and form them, who later on may become more prominent servants of the Lord. For example, we got a bunch of little boys in this church. We don't know what the future holds for them, but many of them, they could be raised up and become preachers of the gospel who are more visible or prominent than anybody here. But God could use your influence in their life to help shape and form them for what they will become. Don't think that a light thing, friend. And although we may feel that our influence is limited, we don't know what may be accomplished for the Lord by those that we either lead to Christ, that we disciple, or that we have a positive impact and influence on. The Lord knows that. But that's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, to commit to faithful men the things that you have been taught, who shall be able to teach others also. We don't know what impact and what effect that may have, but God does. And Barnabas was one who was a discipler of immature saints. Here he takes Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, who everybody's afraid of. He sees something in him, and he brings him before the apostles, and no doubt his influence and friendship on Saul impacted what would later become a great missionary team. Discipling others to spiritual maturity and fruitfulness in the work of the Lord often involves seeing the potential in God's people. Hey, you know what? We don't know what the future holds, but I see there's potential in this guy, that he can do something for the Lord, that his life can be used of God, and making that investment into another person's life often involves seeing the potential that they have for the Lord. And without doubt, Barnabas was this kind of a man, not only with Paul or with Saul, who would be the Apostle Paul, but I think he was this kind of a guy with his own nephew, John Mark. Look with me over in Acts chapter 13. Without a doubt, Barnabas discipled his nephew, John Mark. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, this is John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So here John Mark leaves the group. Well, that didn't sit well with the Apostle Paul. Go with me to Acts chapter 15. So after they had spent some time in their home church on a good furlough, Acts chapter 15 rolls around, and we look in verse 37, and Barnabas, let's go back to verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So here, Barnabas determines that he wants to take John Mark with them on this next missionary journey. But Paul says, no, you know what? He didn't go with us. He left us the last time. And I don't think it's a good idea for him to come. Paul sort of thought that maybe, perhaps, John Mark was a washout, that he wouldn't measure up to anything. It's possible he thought that. And so I don't want him to come on the work. But Barnabas saw something different in John Mark. And they split and they formed another missionary team, and Barnabas took John Mark with him. We don't hear anything else but what we do know until later on. But what we do know is that later on, John Mark did become profitable in the ministry, and Paul's opinion of John Mark completely changed. How did that come about? No doubt from the discipleship and the ministry of Barnabas in his life. Look with me over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so even though John Mark had quit the first missionary journey, Barnabas still saw potential in him. And later he did prove to be a worthy minister. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 11, Paul says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Here, Paul's opinion of John Mark had totally changed. He said, he's profitable to me in the ministry. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. In verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Here's Paul regarding John Mark, Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas. Here he is working in the ministry, and Paul says, if he comes to you, receive him. The point I'm simply making is that discipling others to spiritual maturity often involves seeing the potential in God's people rather than writing them off. Does that make sense? Barnabas was a discipler of immature saints. Another important act in Barnabas' ministry was him fetching Saul from Tarsus when the gospel began to be spread among the Gentiles. Remember in Acts chapter 11? Where the church at Jerusalem had sent Barnabas down to Antioch, and he was overjoyed at the gospel that had been preached there, and he was encouraging those saints in Antioch. And the Bible says that Barnabas left Antioch and he went and found Saul in Tarsus, and he brought him back with him, and for a whole year they ministered amongst the brethren and taught the word of God, and people were saved. What made him do that? He saw the potential in Saul. What a blessing that Barnabas was used by God to help move the Apostle Paul into fruitful gospel ministry at just the critical time in Antioch. Go over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all with that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You know what? We rejoice over that testimony. That the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, and that the church at Antioch was solid and stable and so on. But listen, that the all of that with the testimony of them being Christians and many people being added to of the Lord, that was all related to Barnabas being used of God to do what he could do, even though he would never become an Apostle Paul or an Apostle Peter, etc., etc. He served the Lord and did what he could do with what God gave him, and his influence had a tremendous impact on the gospel that would move forward and how God would even use other servants of the Lord. He was a discipler of immature saints. And the third thing and the last thing, quickly, is in Acts chapter 13. We find about Barnabas as the encourager that he was just simply a surrendered, sold-out saint of God. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part held with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. What am I saying here? Barnabas was a man who was simply surrendered and sold out to the Lord. And even in the face of stoning, and under the threat of death, Barnabas continued to be there, faithfully preaching the gospel in the towns and villages all around with the Apostle Paul. It didn't matter what persecution was thrown at him, he stayed by the course. I read in the book entitled Martyrs, Mirrors, there was a record of Barnabas. And it said how Barnabas in 64 AD, about 5 years before Paul's beheading in Rome in 69 AD, says that Barnabas was beaten, he was strangled, and he was burned on the island of Cyprus for preaching the gospel. Likewise, John Mark that same year was cruelly tortured and murdered in Alexandria, Egypt. Barnabas was a sold-out saint
He didn't turn and run from some persecution. And I think that this world needs more Barnabases, encouragers, who not only minister to the saints, but who are fearless and bold with the gospel and sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, who become great examples for other people. What a blessing to see a man like Barnabas who served the Lord humbly with what he had, yet fruitfully. And it's an encouragement. Even still, his life is an encouragement because it shows us that God can and does use all kinds, whether prominent, visible, people or the layman, the churchman who sits in the pew, who faithfully serves the Lord week in and week out, who gives of himself continually to the ministry, to the needs of others, who's a faithful witness for Jesus Christ, who can have an impact on the young lives coming behind him, and who knows how the Lord will use them. Churches need more Barnabases. This world needs more Barnabases who will do whatever they have to do and use whatever God gives them to serve, to accomplish the Lord's will for the glory of God. Amen? You may not feel like you have much to offer. You may not feel like you have much to give. God simply wants unselfish, surrendered, sold out saints who are willing to give and use what they have for the glory of God. Barnabas is an encourager. May we be that kind of saint as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for examples like this in the Scriptures. And may we have it in our heart to encourage the brethren, to consider one another and to provoke and to love and to good works, and not only by our actions, but by our words and our example, can we minister grace and become an encouragement to other people. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be less selfish. We don't need any help in that area as sinful people. We're prone to selfishness. Father, may we be more and more like Jesus Christ. In that same context of Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A mind of humility. Father, I pray that you would encourage us to be encouragers of the saints of God, that you might get glory from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good to be with you tonight.